The date is unknown, the place is the internet. The truth, I'm not really sure whether, whatever. I came across some notes that kids wrote to God. I wanted to share a few of them with you. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed in church. Is that okay? Dear God, I think about you sometimes even when I'm not praying. God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. If you watch in church on Sunday, Lord, I'll show you my new shoes. Dear God, if you give me a genie lamp like Aladdin, I will give you anything that you want, except for my money and my chess set. Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There's really nothing good in there now. How many of you are feeling like that? Oh, we're still in Christmas. Never mind. For those of you who are Ukrainian, Merry Christmas. That's coming up very soon. 2 days, I believe, until Ukrainian Christmas. The words of the Old Testament prophets. We spent 2 years going through Romans. As we went through Romans, we looked at little bits and pieces of the Old Testament very quickly. We looked at the law, we looked at the history, we looked at the wisdom and poetry books. And now we get into the prophets. And the words of the Old Testament prophets, they cut through the millennia. They grab us by the shoulders, they shake us out of our slumber. Because they were written so long ago. But they are so relevant for today. Their message calls us to fresh places of spiritual growth. And so today we're going to take a very quick look at the prophet Jeremiah. We're going to see if we can actually profit from the prophets. In the very first verse of Jeremiah, we see that his father was a priest. Actually, his grandpa was a priest as well. See, to be a priest, it was a pretty cool thing. But Jeremiah, he was called not to be a priest, but to be a prophet. That really wasn't so cool, because prophets, well, they didn't bring the popular messages. They brought the hard messages to the people. Everyone liked having priests around, but not everyone liked having the prophets show up, because the prophet's preaching isn't always positive. And in Jeremiah's 40 years of ministry, you've got a couple left there, surely, a couple to catch up to him. But in his 40 years of ministry, it focused on the nation's sinfulness and their impending judgment. He was not a prosperity message, but rather a message of coming tragedy. And as a result, people didn't like to listen to him. He was misunderstood. He was arrested. He was imprisoned. He was in constant danger of losing his life. And the book of Jeremiah is an anthology of sermons delivered during the reign of several kings in Judah. And there are so many passages that I would love to preach on. But we would be in the book of Jeremiah. Well, it's 52 chapters. Romans was only 16. You guys can do the math on that. Sometime, maybe Christ would return before I got done with that. But I've got some personal favorites within Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9 says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, and for in these I delight." Or if we skip over to Jeremiah 17, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? This verse keeps reminding me that without God, we're lost. Our state of sinfulness is incurable by man. Or Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, the plans to prosper you and not to harm you, the plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart. It speaks to how, almost like a parent's spiritual commitment, has the potential to greatly impact their children. For those of you who are parents, I also recommend perhaps Jeremiah 32, verse 39, as a prayer for your children. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and for the good of their children after them. To pray for the good of your children. And a passage that speaks to me personally as a pastor is Jeremiah 33, verse 3, which says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you the great and unsearchable things you do not know, because they are many. That's not in there, but that's mine. They are many. It's a great encouragement to us all to dig into the Scriptures, to read them every day. So if you're looking for a challenge, there's a bunch of scripture reading plans on the back table in the foyer. Pick one up. Use it. Read the scriptures every day. And as I ponder all of these passages, it struck me that Jeremiah, if he had not been born, we might not have these weighty words. To use today's language, if Jeremiah had been aborted when he was in his mother's womb, we would have a huge hole in our Bibles. So if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, and I want to look at verse 5. Actually, before we look at verse 5, we've got to read verse 4 along with it. But this passage, along with so many others, establishes the sanctity of human life. Verse 4 says, the word of the Lord came to me saying. This is God's word about the womb. Individuals will have their opinions. Organizations will have their expertise. Politicians will differ about the preborn. But this is what God says. Verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, did you notice the word before is used twice? This moves us back in time to the point of conception. Or perhaps even before the point of conception, to some time in eternity past. And the word I is used four times to indicate that God is not only the one speaking these words, but He is the one at work within the womb. The word you is listed five times. And this shows what is in the womb is a person. It's not a blob of human cells. It is a person. And that leads us into the first truth that this passage teaches. That the pre-born are people. We see in the very first phrase, I formed you in the womb. Before Jeremiah was even conceived, God knew him as a person. And the word formed is a Hebrew word which is used to describe the creative work of a potter as he molds and shapes this piece of clay. It means to squeeze into a predetermined shape. It's also the same word found in Genesis chapter 2. When we read that the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground. And just as God purposefully formed Adam from the dust of the earth, so He does His creative work in the womb each and every time. In Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16, we see that God was there when we were being formed In others' seclusion, it says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Nothing is hidden from God. He personally puts our skeletons in place and creates all the delicate parts of our body, weaving them together to form His living masterpiece. And as a church, we affirm, along with thousands of other churches, that every person from conception on is an image bearer of God, stamped with divine dignity, worthy of protection. Every single person. The fact that the preborn are people is no small point. Anthropologist Scott Cox points out that one of the first things society will do if it's going to mistreat a particular class of people is to dehumanize them. Did you know that theologians in the 19th century, and I'm not proud of this fact, but theologians in the 18th and 19th century espoused the idea that blacks had no souls in order to justify slavery, to dehumanize them? How much easier is it for our society today to do this? When the voice and even the form of those who are being dehumanized and mistreated cannot be heard or seen because their cries are silent. Growing up in my home, my mother volunteered at the Calgary Crisis Pregnancy Center. And she brought home literature. I never understood it at the time. I was a boy. I didn't need to see pictures of fetuses. That's what I thought. But she brought home literature, books, all the sorts of things that were filled with pictures of babies in the womb. And here I am years later, and I can still visualize those pictures of those babies. I remember looking at them and seeing those perfectly formed little babies. Back in December of 2010, a co-worker of Jess's gave birth to a 27-week-old, 2.2-pound baby that took its very first breath on December 15th, 2010. Every detail about that child was perfect. She was not a fetus or a tangled lump of tissue, but a perfectly formed, beautiful baby girl. But it doesn't stop there. Jeremiah goes on, and look at the next phrase, I knew you. And it teaches us that the preborn are pre-known. And the word know in Hebrew speaks of personal, intimate knowledge that was used of Adam knowing his wife. And the idea is that God has a close, personal commitment, intimate relationship with the person He creates, even before He creates. The knowing is more than acquaintance. It means approval or selection. This is far more than intellectual knowledge. It's conveying the sense of close, personal, intimate relationship. It carries with the idea of being chosen and protected. Before Jeremiah was conceived, God had singled him out to be a spokesman for Israel and to Israel. God knows us before we're even formed in the womb. And if we are known to God even before He began His creative work, how much more are we a person after conception? I'm glad the answer to that question isn't above God's pay grade. He knows the answer. He's given it to us. Check out the next clause. I set you apart. Preborn are prized. The verb was used of setting something or someone apart for a specific and special use. It carries the idea of being consecrated and sanctified. Let me quote VeggieTales for a moment. God made you special, and He loves you very much. Even before Jeremiah was born, he was set apart for a special task. God did the same thing with Paul in Galatians chapter 1, where he says, God who set me apart from birth. Do you remember the old vessels that were used in God's service? They were called the holy vessels in the temple and the tabernacle. Do you remember those vessels? Sanctified vessels. When they looked as if they should be traded in for a new set, why were they called holy? Because they were for the use of God. Anything that is set aside for the use of God is sanctified. God says, before you were born, Jeremiah, I set you aside for my use. Don't worry about what you have to say. Don't worry about the effect of your message. You just give the message. That is what I have set you apart to do. Society is watching. Watching about what churches are going to say about human dignity. In Canada, the whole word is tolerance. Do you tolerate this group or that group? Let me tell you, folks, every life was one created by God. And society watches what we as a church say about human dignity. And I believe that is one of the church's greatest calling, is to uphold human life and dignity. Because we ultimately point all of those who are made in God's image back to Him. Him who created them and loves them beyond all comprehension. The preborn are not just prized, but they have a purpose. The last part of verse 5 tells us about Jeremiah's purpose. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. See, the Lord had already appointed, which literally means given, Jeremiah's life to the task of being a prophet without consulting him. Now, those who believe in God's sovereignty are not troubled by these words, but which clearly teach that God has the right as creator to do whatever He desires with our lives. And at the same time, He has allowed freedom of choice from the beginning. And this piling up of verbs over and over, another one piled upon another one, piled upon another, in first person, which alternates between Hebrew perfect and imperfect tenses, is done to stress the divine involvement in Jeremiah's life from the beginning. It would have been an incredible encouragement to him throughout his difficult prophetic career to know, God appointed me to this before I was born. God values me. He prized me. He knows me. He loves me. But Jeremiah had a job to do, so do you. God's word is not just for one group of people, it's for all nations. A prophet's primary purpose was to announce God's message, exposing sin, calling the sinners back to their covenant responsibilities before God. And each one of us has a purpose according to God's plans. In Psalm 139, verse 16, David recounts the fact that God created him with a purpose. It says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God has the length of our days all figured out. He has the plans and purposes for our children. When God creates, He does it with purpose. What we are is God's gift to us. What we do is our gift to Him. When it comes to the topic of God's word on the womb, there are pastors who hesitate to speak out. Others, they just avoid the issue altogether. So let me make no bones about it. To me, the issue is moral. It's time for us to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Proverbs 31 commands us to do this. Just as Jeremiah was given a job to do, so too are we. We have been commissioned by Christ to take the message of life and the way to eternal life to those around us. When Jeremiah was given his job, he looked for a way out. He didn't want to be a prophet. He claimed he didn't speak well. That was me. You could check with any of my teachers from grade school to high school. I didn't do one oral report. I refused to get up in front of people and speak. I just couldn't do it. Let me rephrase that. I wouldn't do it. Jeremiah said, I'm not a good speaker. I'm too young. Many of us give excuses as well when we're given a tough task by God. But God doesn't buy this explanation. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Let me put Jeremiah's job description in very simple terms. And I think that every missionary would agree that this sounds a lot like the calling on their life. Go to everyone God sends you to. Speak whatever God wants you to say. Don't be afraid, because God is with you. And God will give you the words to say. Folks, in 1974, abortion became legal in Canada. There was 52,435 lives lost that year. It reached a high the year my first son was born. In 1997, with 111,526 abortions. Now, praise God that the number of abortions performed every year has actually been going down since then. In part, I think it's due to Christians who are speaking up. In 2010, the numbers had dropped to 90,747. In 2011, several provinces stopped keeping accurate statistics on abortion. So anything newer than that, we have no idea. Because the provinces valued the life of the preborn so little, they decided to stop keeping statistics. A government that keeps statistics on virtually everything has said, who cares? Sadly, abortion is the leading cause of death in the world. It kills as many people as all other deaths combined. Statistically, there is an abortion performed every 6 minutes in Canada. When I arrived at the church about 3 hours ago, from that time until now, 30 babies have been aborted. That's basically everybody from here over, gone. Gone. Just suddenly disappeared, winked out of existence. Let me close this morning by listing some ways that you and I can get involved. The first one is so important. We need to offer grace and forgiveness to those who need it. See, abortion is horrible, but it is forgivable. We need to speak out against moral concerns in our society, but we must also love and show compassion to those who need help. Anyone who has ever had an abortion will tell you that there are significant emotional, physical, and spiritual scars. Folks, I was adopted. This topic really speaks to me. Because I could have been aborted if my mother, who was 18 years old and single, had decided not to keep me. There may be some here this morning that have had an abortion. The message that I have just preached probably has been very hard to hear. But it is my deepest prayer that you will experience God's redeeming grace and cleansing forgiveness for you this morning. For the rest of us, we need to watch our attitudes. It's way too easy to become self-righteous, smug, and condemning. We need to balance our prophetic and our priestly roles as believers. Christians are making a difference, and we need to keep speaking out like the prophets. But we must also offer love and compassion like the priests, to those who need help. To love like a shepherd loves his flock. We need to remember that the primary biblical call is to make disciples, not win arguments. We also need to have the courage to do what is right, to be consistently pro-life. We need to value all human life. The preborn, orphans, widows, physically, emotionally, mentally challenged people, the homeless, those with AIDS, those with any disease, the hungry, the poor, those in prison, all people. Be consistently pro-life. Practice purity. Support agencies like CPC. And this morning, I'm going to call up Julie. Julie actually works and volunteers. You work or I don't know what you
volunteer.
Do. You're a volunteer with CBC. Wrong organization. CPC. And I'm going to ask you just a couple of questions this morning. Is that? Here we go. How long have you been associated with CPC?
About 8.5 years now.
Okay. Can you describe the mission of CPC and why it exists?
I was thinking about this when you gave me the question, and I think it's twofold. First of all, I think we believe at Crisis Pregnancy Center that everybody, man, woman, or child that enters the door of CPC is having a divine appointment. So we treat each of these individuals that enter in with unconditional love. We basically accept them where they are, love them where they are, and we hope that they have the opportunity while they're in our facility to really feel that. And if you ever have the opportunity to come and visit us, do that, because the first thing when I came there was I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit so strongly as a Christian. So we're hoping that every individual, who, no matter where they are in their lives, will have that appointment with God. And the second thing that I think we do is because we not only provide stuff for our women, but we also counsel crisis pregnancies, is that we offer truth. And that basically that means truth with love. That means taking your client in who is abortion-minded and without any kind of judgments, just presenting the truth of what an abortion is, exactly fetal development. We offer them ultrasounds if they so desire. We hope to be able to touch their heart so they communicate and connect with their unborn child. That being said, we only usually see our people for an hour or two. And so we have to give that all back to God and know that the rest of the time that the Holy Spirit will be with them. and that the Holy Spirit will be able to convince them and work with them in order to convey the message of making the right decision for themselves and the unborn child.
Could you tell us a story, not using names, of something that's happened there?
There are so many stories. In fact, Sharon Boothroyd, one of our missionary volunteers there, has written a book about all her, how God has been so active in the lives of women that have come into CPC. But I have a story that's personally connected to me, and I have many stories, but this one is, to me, an amazing grace, shows God's grace. This lady came into the center. She had already had two abortions, and she basically, in the meantime, had become a Christian after those two abortions. She came in pregnant, and I sat with her, and she was still considering a third abortion because she felt that there would be so much judgment in the church community that she would not be able to hold her head up high. And she basically was saying, well, I really don't know whether I can stand that judgment on my life. I've never told anybody about my previous abortions. I'm trying to turn my life around, and now I have this third pregnancy. Through just the fact that the Holy Spirit was in her and in the room, she decided to carry her little son, and she became more actively involved in the community as a single parent and going to church. But the actual damage of the abortions, basically she had so much guilt that she stepped into very bad relationships in order to feel good about herself. And even while she was a Christian and she was living in a community of Christians, she got pregnant again through another relationship. She came back 3 years later, and she said, I hope I don't get Julie again. So basically what happened was she got me again, and basically I didn't remember her too well because she didn't come back very often after the birth of her son. So I actually started fresh with her. I did not remember. And so we talked again about relationships this time. And I really feel that's why God has called me in, because of my past relationships. And we were able to connect on that level. And she made some major changes, and she kept her daughter. She is now a single parent of two beautiful children. We have post-abortion counseling at CPC as well. And she went to post-abortion counseling sessions. She got rid of the guilt and everything. She gave it to the Lord. She grew as a Christian. She basically is really on fire for God now. Her life is still tough, but the Lord has granted her a good job. But she now is a counselor. She was a counselor at CPC. She was a phone counselor. And she really was very effective at speaking to people. So we still see each other. And it's just one of the many, many relationships that I've had through this experience.
Can you tell us how many volunteers?
We have about 40. I had to clear that with Jürgen today, but 12 of them are actually missionary volunteers. They raise their own support. They're there full-time. And only Jürgen and Marlene, I believe, are paid. Okay. And the rest of us are made up with volunteers.
Okay. Do you guys need more volunteers?
We could use... Right now, I spoke to Marlene about it, and apparently we could use a receptionist. The shifts are only 4 hours once a week. They try to keep it down to 4 hours once a week. We could also use somebody in clothing. Basically, the Lord has really blessed us in the last couple of years with people coming in and settling in.
Good. So if someone wanted to get involved, just contact the office and...
Yeah. Okay. I actually left some brochures by the back door.
Okay.
If you're interested, all the information is there. Okay. And Marlene is the one that you contact.
Right. Now, you said that you do more than just counseling. What are some ways, specific things, that we as a church could possibly help meet those needs?
Well, you know, pray. Really, this ministry is under attack a lot. We have a very, very good base of people who are now praying, but it's always very effective to keep praying. Of course, we always need diapers and clothing under 2 years old, and formula is the big deal because it's so much money. And basically, too, financially, if you feel led that way. But come and see us. Like, it will really impress you to just come and see. And if God calls you into this ministry, I know that it'll be a reward for you. I wish I'd joined 20 years ago and really been involved with it. But yeah, any way that you feel God leads you.
All right. All right. Let's just spend a moment in prayer for CPC as well as, we'll just close off our service with this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you know us from before we are born, that you love us, that you formed us, that you value us, that we have purpose, that all of our days, you know about them, even before one of them come into place. And Father, I want to lift up the organization of the Crisis Pregnancy Center. I just pray that you would continue your work there. Strengthen those who volunteer and who work there. Give them the words that they need to speak. Help them not become discouraged with the number of women that they meet. Father, we just pray that you would just bless that ministry. And that because of that ministry, many who are considering would change their mind to bring that baby full term. For you value that life. Father, as a church, I pray that we would be able to support them in prayer, that we would be able to meet specific needs that they have of diapers and clothing and formula and all of these things, Father, that they would have an abundance to give out. Most of all, Father, I pray that we as a church would not shy away from speaking for those who cannot speak, not just the preborn, but orphans and widows, those with physical, emotional, and mental challenges, the homeless, those with diseases. We pray for the hungry and the poor, those in prison. We pray for every person that they would be seen with value and seen as you see them, as your creation. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.